Last time, we looked at the conversation that Jesus had with the man named Nicodemus. He was a very devout man and also one of the most influential men in Israel at that time. He was a Pharisee and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. If being a good person will get you into heaven, then Nicodemus would certainly be on the list of those that were going. But Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We must be brought into a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, be brought to life spiritually through faith in the Son of God. Now today, we're going to look at the remainder of John chapter 3, which brings to a close the ministry of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist's job was to come before the Messiah to announce his coming and to prepare the way by calling people to repent of their sins and to turn to the Lord. His message was, get ready, the Messiah is coming. He was the herald for the coming King, Jesus. John has carried out the work that God gave him to do. Jesus Christ has appeared and is now beginning his public ministry. There was a short period when the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus overlapped one another as the focus shifted from John to Jesus. And that shift is what we'll be reading about this morning. John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. He says, after this. The after this that the writer is referring to are the events that have taken place in Jerusalem during the Passover celebration, which included the clearing of the temple by Jesus and the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. Now, following this Passover week celebration, Jesus, it says, he took his disciples with him out of the city of Jerusalem into the countryside to spend some time teaching them. And the wording here makes it sound like Jesus is baptizing. But in John chapter 4, the first couple of verses there, we see that Jesus himself didn't personally baptize anyone other than his closest disciples. That in fact, it's his disciples who are doing the baptizing of people under the direction of Jesus. So verse 23 continues, it says here, now John the Baptist, was also baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. So we have here this overlapping of the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus taking place, with both of them baptizing people, even in the same vicinity. And it says here that this is before John was put in prison. Now, very soon after the events we're reading about today here in chapter 3 of John, Herod, the ruler of that district of Israel, is going to have John arrested and put in prison. Because John confronted Herod about taking his own brother's wife as his and the sinful life that he was living. Well, then, not long after that, John will actually be beheaded at Herod's order because of a stupid vow that he made to his wife's daughter for a lewd dance that she performed at Herod's birthday party. He says, I'll give you anything you want. And she asked her mother, well, what should I ask for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Because she'd been nursing a grudge against John. So she went to Herod and says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And it was brought in on a platter. A gruesome scene. Well, verse 25, it says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, They're talking about Jesus as that man on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, the one he said, look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him, they say. Some kind of argument took place between some of John's disciples and a Jewish man about the need to be baptized versus the ceremonial washings that many of the devout Jews were engaged in, like the Pharisees. Now, we're not given any specifics about what this argument was about, but it precipitates a discussion then about John's baptism versus Jesus' baptism. Jesus' influence and popularity is beginning to surpass that of John, and some of John's disciples are getting very concerned about that. This newcomer, Jesus, is baptizing just like their own leader John is. And people are starting to actually follow him rather than John. John's losing all of his people to this other guy. They want to know what John's take is on this very troubling development. John's answer is surprising for them to hear, although it shouldn't have been if they were really listening to what John had been teaching. Rather than John being jealous of or threatened by this growing influence and popularity of Jesus, John is actually rejoicing. The one he has been sent to prepare the way for has finally arrived. This is awesome. It's the fulfillment of centuries of prophecies. It's the answer to countless prayers. The day that generations of people have been praying and hoping for has finally come. This is a time for celebration. The Messiah is here. Look, verse 27. To this John replied, A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. I want us to see John's humility and godly character that are revealed here. He says, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom in his analogy, and his followers are his bride in this particular analogy. John knows his role and is content with that. He doesn't try to reach for what isn't his. He knows what the Lord has called him to do, and he's content with giving his life to that thing and the fulfillment of what God has called him to do. And what a tremendous character he has, and it's so uncommon among people. I mean, our society is built on competition and the drive for each of us to reach for that next rung on the ladder. But that's not the kind of society that the Lord wants to establish among us. And it's not the kind of person that John the Baptist is. There should be no greater joy for you and me than to do what God wants us to do, to fulfill the mission that he has given each of us to do, no matter what it is, no more, no less. But that runs so counter to the world around us, doesn't it? What John says here extends into all of life, really, when he says a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. John 1:17 says really the same thing when he says James 1:17, when he says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from our Father. Every good thing we have in our life has been given to us by the Lord. Our possessions, our wealth, our influence, our fame, our appearance, our intelligence, our opportunities, our energy, our talents, our experiences, and on. Everything and anything in our life that is good or of value is a gift from God. Everything. And knowing this should produce in us humility and gratitude and generosity and worship. rather than pride or arrogance or selfishness. When we find ourselves prideful, arrogant, selfish, it really shows, doesn't it, that we haven't really let this truth sink into us and change us. Lord, help us to never forget that you are the source of every good thing in our lives. Lord, make us humble, grateful, generous, worshipful people. Verse 30, he says, he must become greater, I must become less. John never saw himself as a competitor of Jesus. His life mission was to serve Jesus, no matter what that would require of him. So now, as the ministry that God has called him to do is coming to an end, and the ministry of Jesus is beginning to really take off, he's grateful rather than jealous. He's hopeful rather than in despair. He's joyful rather than sad or angry. He's a servant of Jesus. He puts Jesus first in his life. His preoccupation is to carry out the mission that Jesus has for him. Well, what about you and me? I mean, do I live my life as a competitor of Jesus or as a servant of Jesus? Do you live your life as a competitor of Jesus or as a servant of Jesus? See, when we choose to follow our own mission rather than Jesus' mission, aren't we living as a competitor of Jesus? Aren't we putting ourself and what we want to do first? Aren't we making our mission more important than his mission? See, now, I'm not trying to make us just feel guilty and awful this morning when I ask that question. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you are as willful as I am, then you probably do feel a little guilty, because I feel a little guilty about it. I mean, I'm ashamed to admit that I spend far too much time and energy following my mission, carrying out my plans, pursuing my paths, fulfilling my will rather than his. He must become greater, I must become less. That's such a powerful little sentence, isn't it? I actually typed it out and put it up on the wall in front of my desk where I sit so that I'll see it all the time to remind me that he must become greater, I must become less. I need to serve Jesus rather than compete with him. I need to make my life mission his mission. I need to make his will my preoccupation. I need to have the life of Jesus growing in me, taking me over more and more. I need to have his nature steadily replacing my nature. Well, how does that happen? By doing the same things that John is doing. First, remembering how much the Lord has given to me. Every good thing in my life is a gift from the Lord, and that should produce, and it will produce, as I really remember that, really embrace that, it will produce humility, gratitude, generosity, and worship. And second, continually giving myself over to Jesus. Verse 31, it says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is compared here to John the Baptist and really all other human prophets and holy men and gurus and spiritual know-it-alls of all kinds and types. Jesus is the one who comes from above, the one who comes from heaven, it says here. John the Baptist and all other prophets and priests and holy men and gurus and spiritual know-it-alls are from the earth. And because they are from the earth, they speak as one from the earth. In other words, because they are from earth, they are only able to speak about heavenly things from a second-hand knowledge. But Jesus, because he is from heaven, he's able to speak about the things of heaven from a first-hand experience and knowledge. He knows what he's talking about in a way that no one else can or does. He knows about heaven and can tell us about heaven because he is from heaven. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you are trying to learn about a foreign country that you have never been to before, and the only information that you can find about this foreign country is a book written by a guy who has never been to this foreign country either, but he has done a lot of research by reading a lot of other books written by other guys about this foreign country, but they've never been to that foreign country either. But each of them have done extensive research by reading a lot of other books written by other guys about this foreign country, even though they've never been to that foreign country either, and so on and so on. It's kind of the way it is, isn't it? But then all of a sudden, there's a guy from that very foreign country who shows up and begins to tell you about the foreign country. Well, who's going to really know what he's talking about in regards to this foreign country? All of these guys who have written books about the foreign country based on books written about the foreign country, based on books written about the foreign country, none of which were written by anyone who is from the foreign country. Or are we going to listen to the one guy who's from the foreign country? Obviously, we're going to want to listen to the guy who's from the foreign country rather than the guys who have just read a lot of books about the foreign country by guys who've never been to the foreign country either. That kind of gulf is what exists between the knowledge that Jesus Christ has about heaven and spiritual reality and everyone else who's ever lived. He's the only one who is from heaven. Everyone else is from earth, and they can only speak as one from earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all, he says. There's no comparison between the one who comes from heaven and those who can only speak about heaven from secondhand experience and knowledge. Jesus is superior in every way because he's the one and only who has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. Someone might ask, well, why should I listen to Jesus Christ over all these other holy men and spiritual realm guide people? What makes him better than any other? What makes him unique? What sets him apart and gives him unique authority? Because he's the only one who's from heaven, who came to earth. Everyone else is from earth and is limited in his or her knowledge, speaking only as one from earth. It's a big difference. Huge difference. Verse 32, it says, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So it says, even though Jesus Christ is the one who has come from heaven and speaks with first-hand knowledge and authority, Not everyone will accept what he has to say, but some do accept. And those who do accept him receive eternal life, entrance into heaven, new life. They are brought to life spiritually. They are born again. Verse 34, it says, God gives the Spirit without limit to the Son, Jesus Christ. The prophets in the Old Testament would be given a measure of the Holy Spirit for accomplishing a particular task or ministry. But in the case of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit is given without limit, it says. There are no limits on the amount of the Spirit that is available to the Son. He has all of the Spirit available to him all of the time. This is something else that makes the Son, Jesus Christ, unique. From all of the other prophets and holy men, Jesus has a direct tap into the main trunk line of the Spirit of God. But there's even more, because look at verse 35. Verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Jesus Christ has the Father's complete trust. The Father has entrusted everything to him. He's given him authority over everything. He's given him power over everything. And what's meant when we say the word everything? Everything. That's what it means. Everything. Anything that you can conceive of is included in the everything that Jesus has authority and power over. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, this is one of those beautiful places in the Scripture that highlights this very thing about Jesus. When Paul writes about Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He keeps it all from flying apart. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's amazing. So not only is Jesus the one and only who has come from heaven, able to speak to us with firsthand knowledge and experience about spiritual things like no one else ever could. Not only does he have an unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit of God upon him and in him and working through him, not only does the Father love him like no one else, but the Father has also put everything in existence into his hands. I mean, what a proclamation about who Jesus Christ is that John puts here at the end of John chapter 3. So, the question is, who are you going to listen to? Jesus or anyone else There is no other like Jesus. Who are you going to entrust yourself to? Who are you going to give your life to? Why would you give yourself to any other than Jesus? Verse 36 closes the chapter with, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Jesus Christ is that decision point for all of us, that cosmic hinge upon which everything swings. That unique point in all of reality that every single one's attention must be and will be drawn to, whether it's now or later. And it is upon him and him alone that our destiny depends. Everyone. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you reject the Son, you don't. 1 John 5:11, John wrote this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you following him? You know, you can know that you have eternal life before you walk out of here today. You can know that. Ask Christ to come into your life, to save you, to change you, to take up residence with you, begin to transform you, to bring you to life, to God, to have your sin forgiven, your guilt taken away, and have the hope of heaven. Just ask him and then start following him. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. You have sent the one from heaven to earth to speak with firsthand knowledge and experience about things that we are ignorant of. Jesus, the one with unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the one in whose hands the Father has put everything. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room today will not leave without receiving this Jesus into their life. Pray that you would make that so, Lord. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.